Acts 15, 12 to 18, and we're in part 3. Last week we looked at Acts 15, 6 through 9, and Peter stood up in front of everybody and said that he was commissioned to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. He said the gospel is for everyone and argued that the Jews and the Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit. And actually he said, the Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And then in 10 through 11, basically salvation is not law plus faith equals salvation. It is Christ plus nothing equals salvation. And then this is an interesting text. And I didn't know going into it that I'd have to spend so much time on one particular portion of Scripture, but I did. This text points out the need for cross-referencing, cross-referencing Scripture. So to put it in a pastoral application sense, the first point we're going to look at is listen to the teaching. So remember, they are assembled here at the Jerusalem Council. And in verse 12, we read this. And all the assembly fell silent. The assembly, I mean, if you look at it, and we've seen the picture of where we believe the Jerusalem Council was held. So there were probably local leaders in the area. There was also the Jewish Council, which were the Jerusalem leaders. And then there was also Paul's entourage from Antioch. Now, this is kind of spitballing or making an assumption. You could probably make the argument over 100 people were at this assembly, and they fell silent. So these leaders are getting ready to speak. Paul and Barnabas are, at least mostly Paul. They kept quiet. This word fell silent means sigal in the Greek. And it means to keep quiet. So I want you to picture a scene when the pastor gets up on Sunday morning, the congregation gets quiet usually. Sometimes, depends on what church you're in. Yeah, that's it, go. But they fell silent. And Kenneth Gangel in his commentary writes this, notice how Paul never entered into a debate on this occasion. So Paul's getting ready to relay what he learned on that first missionary journey. Both times he spoke, he merely told what God had done. Peter had handled the defense that was last week of the grace position quite admirably, sounding very much like Paul. He had gone to the Gentiles received the gospel the same way the Jews received the gospel and, of course, the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of Jews would not have been on board with that. And that's what this council is about. This is a very significant moment in the history of the church. We oftentimes just read right through it and think, well, there's really not too much going on. But this is the foundation of what is going to be laid in the pastoral epistles, the prison epistles, all these epistles that are written. It is to actually consolidate these two factions, if you will, into the body of Christ. So Peter handled the defense quite admirably, Paul, sounding very much like Paul. So the missionaries now just added more documentation. Peter had already stood up in the midst of the council and said, this is what God told me to do. I was the one that was called to go preach to the Gentiles. Now here's this, notice verse 12b. So, and all the assembly fell silent. Paul was very, he was very well known. And people probably came just to hear him give an account. And they listened to Barnabas and Paul. This word listened means to hear what is being said. And this word listened is mentioned 159 times in the New Testament. And when something is mentioned that many times, and I know it's a little word, and you listen to the gospel and all that, but that's a significant number of times. And I started thinking about that. So in the context, which James is going to cross-reference what has been said, by Paul and Barnabas and Peter, he's going to cross-reference that with Scripture. And then I started thinking about, what about Sunday morning? On Sunday morning, what do we do? Well, let me give you some practical things. How to listen to a sermon. How to listen to a sermon. First of all, pray before entering the sanctuary. There's no doubt these people had been praying, obviously, but prepare your heart when you come, before you come into the sanctuary. I think this is so important that we stop and we go, Lord, through the music, through the message, through the joy of others, I pray that you would speak to my heart. That has to be first. And I get it. There's Sundays we come in here, we're rushing in, and we just sit down, we're talking to people, and we don't have time to prepare our hearts to receive what God tells us, whether it's through the praise team singing a cappella or with the drums and everything else going on. God can speak through that. So I'd like us, next Sunday, before you come into the church, stop, maybe in your car. And if it's this hot next Sunday, don't stop at the front door, just come in. But sit in your car for a minute and take a moment and say, Lord, help me to listen. Help me to listen. What do you want to say to me? A second is this, and I think it's important, remove distractions. They says that they fell silent and they kept quiet and they listened. It's hard to listen to a sermon when you're on your phone. It's hard to really pay attention to what God is saying when you're on your phone. So, and one Sunday I blew it because my phone went off. And then I said the next Sunday, make sure, please, all cell phones are off. And so all you have to do, there's a mute button on your phone, just cut it off, set it to the side, and also, I think along these same lines, is just focus. Focus on what is being said. This congregation, this group of believers were meeting, and they were listening, they were focused. I think a third thing is, follow the sermon in the Bible. Now, I read my scriptures here, but I would encourage you each Sunday to have your Bible open. I know most of you do. Have your Bible open, go through and look and read along with me so that you see what is being said, because it's awfully hard, and I know this to be true. We visited a church. We were on vacation. It was down south. The pastor didn't even preach from the Bible. In a Southern Baptist church, people, I looked around and we were like, I don't know, three quarters of the way back. And I looked around and nobody had their Bibles open. Well, what the pastor's preaching was not even in Scripture. This is, I think, the most important thing is, if you see it, then you can make a better determination. James is getting ready to challenge what has been said. And that in itself is a very interesting text. I think this is also vital. This is for the purpose of keeping your mind engaged. Take notes. Write it down. And I would think this is the way it was taught to me when I was a baby pastor. You need to write down impressions from the sermon. And that means, wow, that really spoke to my heart, because my heart was prepared when I came in Sunday morning. And you know what? I need that. And I wrote it and would write it down. I think that's crucial. The last point is actually a follow-up, and that is review notes. Focus on one or two things that God spoke to you. Now, these people are listening to Paul and Barnabas. Acts 15:12c. And now, this is what Paul and Barnabas, they're not arguing Scripture here. Peter did that. As they related what signs and wonders God had done through them to the Gentiles. So, let me review a little thing here. First of all, they left Antioch. Excuse me. They went to Salamis. They went to Paphos. And they went up and around. I think it took them about a year to get back. We didn't cover Paphos. And by the way, Cyprus is about 140 miles in length. I think last month I walked 114, so it would take me about a month walking. But I could probably walk faster. I'd have my tent and go camping. But at Paphos, Elymas was a, for lack of better term, a sorcerer. And the governor that was on that island was Sergius Paulus. He invited Paul and Barnabas to come share the gospel with him. Elymas didn't like this. And we didn't cover this in the first missionary journey. I skipped ahead, not because it was unimportant, but I wanted to start there. Paul had had enough of this Elymas sorcerer telling Sergius Paulus that you can't have them. And Paul said, we're going to be blind. You're going to be blind. And he was blind. And at the moment he became blind, that sorcerer, Paulus accepted the gospel message. So Paul related that. Hey, we were on the island of Paphos, and this is what happened there. He's relaying this. This is a retelling of his first missionary journey. Now, you remember, we went up here, we went to Pisidian Antioch, and then Iconium. Paul was beaten. After he was beaten there, he went down to Lystra. And at Lystra, if you remember, he healed a crippled man. The man had been crippled from birth. And then the crowd at Lystra, hey, Barnabas, you're Zeus. Paul, you're Hermes. We're going to worship you. Paul says, are you kidding me? He's telling this to the Jerusalem council now, because that's what he's doing. He's going back, retracing this. And then the Jews came down. You remember, they traveled quite a distance to come down. I think we said over 100 miles there. They came down and they stirred the people up. And what happened? They believed the Jewish leaders. And they took Paul out and they stoned him and left him outside the city and thought he was dead. His disciples came up. Can you imagine Paul telling this to the Jerusalem council? They're like, really? Wow. Paul gets up and he goes back into the city. It's like Paul said, I go back into the city. And then the next day they went to Derbe. And then, of course, at Derbe they went back around. Paul's telling this to the Jerusalem council. This is a personal testimony that Paul is giving. I could see Paul. Jerusalem council, Jews, Gentiles, let me tell you what happened to me on my first missionary journey. And he's relaying all of this. So you could imagine that Paul here is giving his personal testimony. Remember, Peter already talked about the theological aspect. Paul now is giving them, hey, this is what happened to me. This is what happened to us on our missionary journey. And I'm sure the Jewish leadership did not like to hear that they had sent people from Pisidian Antioch down to club Paul. I'm sure they didn't like that. Say, some of them probably didn't. Now, at this point, James is absorbing all of this information. Peter stood up. Guys, let me tell you, God pointed me to go to the Gentiles. And then Paul and Barnabas stand up and they start relaying. And that's just some of the things that they probably relayed to the council. So James goes, okay, let's get some clarification here. I want you to see how this unfolds. So as they related the signs and wonders, you think about the crippled guy, Paulus getting saved, blinding the sorcerer. After they finished speaking, and I think Paul went 45 minutes. Were you listening to that? I don't know. I don't know if he went 45 minutes. It's possible Paul went maybe an hour. I don't know. But after they finished speaking, James replied. This is where this is where James is listening to the testimony of Peter. He's listening to the testimony of Paul and Barnabas. And he says, after they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. That means pay attention. Simon, who is called Peter, that was his name, he's using his Jewish name here, Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles. That goes back to what we studied last Sunday. To take from them a people for his name. So now James is standing up. Now the question is, which James is this? Well, first of all, it's the brother of Jesus. Or some say half-brother because Jesus was the Son of God. Regardless, came from Mary, so it would have been his brother. He wrote the Epistle of James. Now, when you read James, Martin Luther, the great Reformed theologian, wrote it's a right strawry epistle because Martin Luther had a real difficult time trying to mesh James's use of works with faith. And still today, when you go back and you read Martin Luther's works on Galatians, it's a masterpiece. But he struggled with James. I do not. James feeds right into what the gospel is and how you live out the gospel. He calls himself a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? He says, in a sense, my brother is the Lord. Yes, he was well known, James was, but he is now humbled under his brother who he grew up under watching him. A fourth thing is that no doubt James was one of the biggest leaders in the Jerusalem council or the Jerusalem church. So, this is interesting too because the Apostle Paul mentions this in Galatians 2, 9 and 10. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars. So, James is mentioned first, Peter, and then John. Those were the main leaders at the Jerusalem Council. Reputed pillars gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. This is important. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. Although Peter did get a word from God to go to the Gentiles as well. All they ask is that we should remember the poor, the very thing we were eager to do. You see this division here. You guys, Peter, James, and John, you're going to go share the gospel with the Jews. But Peter also said last week that he was also called to preach to the Gentiles. Barnabas and Paul, their mission was mostly always to the Gentiles. Here is, and it's so masterfully put, here is how the message is getting out. That God was going to bring pagans, and by the way, that's us. We're Gentiles, we're not Jews by nature. We're Jews inwardly, but not outwardly. So the gospel was going to come to us as well. Now, don't go out of here saying Pastor Mike called me a pagan. That's not what I meant. That's the terminology used. And over here on the Jews, God gave them the law. And so they saw themselves as superior. And the only reason that God had Gentiles was to keep the fires of hell burning. So you understand then why it is so difficult for the Jews to embrace this. So God, in his infinite wisdom, decides the best person to call from among this group is Paul. Because Paul knew the law better than any of them. He said, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin. I know the law inside and out. What a great ambassador to send to the Gentiles who could also argue against the Jews. All right. So here you have these two factions, Peter, James, and John going to the Jews, Paul and Barnabas going to the Gentiles. Now this, so James is listening to this. He's listening to the teaching. He's listening to Peter and his dialogue. He's listening to Paul and Barnabas and their dialogue. One was scriptural, one was a testimony. This is what happened to me. So when a sermon is preached, you need to cross-reference it. This is exactly what James did. He didn't say, Paul is, he's such a superstar. People know him. They thought he was a god. He's such a superstar. I'm going to believe what he says. You should never believe what I say unless, if it's in Scripture, then you need to practice it. And I'll admit, over 35 years of preaching sermons, I've probably made some little mistakes here and there. That's not my intent. Sometimes it just happens. But when somebody stands up and tells you that the multicolored cow is representative of some Christian belief, you need to question that. If you walk through fire, you're going to get burned. I've heard charismatic preachers say, I walked through the fire and I didn't get burned. Okay. What was it, a little ember? If you walk through fire, something's going to happen. You need to test it. And that's exactly what James did. And confirm with Scripture. Listen to what James says. Talking about God's promise. And with this, James is saying, with this, the words of the prophets agree. You know what James is doing? He's cross-referencing what the Bible said. He didn't just take it hook, line, and sinker. He says, you know what? And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. Now, this word is logos, which is, it's primarily communication, which is being said. Prophets, propetes. This is interesting, too. One who proclaims inspired utterances on behalf of God. You know what James is getting ready to do? He's getting ready to cross-reference what Peter, Paul, and Barnabas said. He's testing it against the Scripture. Usually when I put Scriptures in a sermon, I'm letting the sermon be cross-referenced by other Scriptures. I've heard preachers preach on one verse. They'll go 50 minutes and not say a darn thing. Dr. Windsor told me something, in all of us in class one day. He said, some people can preach for 15 minutes and it seems like an hour. He said, some people can preach for an hour and it seems like 15 minutes. I've heard sermons where I go, where? Newt Larson would tell us, always ask the question, where'd you get that? So there has to be cross-referencing, and that's exactly what James did here. But the prophets uttered messages from God. That's where we get the inspiration of Scripture. So when we come to the Bible and we open the Bible and we read, we're not reading men's writings. We're reading the very words of God. If we don't have that, have a great week. I can stand up here and preach a self-help message, but it's not inspired. I've often wrestled with, at what point does the sermon become inspired? It is. The proclamation of the Word of God is definitely inspired. But at what point does the preacher's sermon become divinely inspired? I think anytime it goes against the Scripture, or there's questions about, which we're getting ready to get into here in a minute, that's always been a struggle for me. At what point is God delivering a divinely inspired message through me? Not that I'm perfect, But we saw Peter, right? You remember last week when I talked about Peter was conflicted in a lot of different ways. One time he looks like a massive leader, the next time he looks like a coward. That's you, that's me. None of us are perfect, except my wife, which she brought up last Sunday. But steak over easy. That'd be nice.
Spam.
I'm not doing that. For no prophecy. Listen to this. 2 Peter. Remember our boy Peter, or the Apostle Peter, talking about Scripture. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That word carried is an image of a boat that has a sail that the wind is blowing. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is compared to wind. And so as the writers, I didn't bring a pen up here, but as the writers begin to write Scripture, God was divinely inspiring them to write that. Amos didn't have anything to do with it. He was inspired by God. So brothers and sisters, when we look at the Scriptures, please, when we look at the Scriptures, please remember that even in the historical accounts, they are inspired by God. Otherwise, like I said before, go listen to Dr. Phil. Have a good day. So when we talk about the Old Testament, it's very well organized. First of all, you have a law. That's the Pentateuch, the Torah, however you want to say it. You have the first five books of the Bible. Moses wrote those. Then you have the history. Joshua, Judges. One of my favorite passages of Scripture from Joshua is when God threw stones from heaven at the enemies of Israel. Or the enemies of Israel. Iran experienced something yesterday. We need to protect Israel. I'm going to get political here just for a second. We need to protect Israel. They are God's people. All of this is history. Then we get to poetry, which actually is wisdom literature. The poetry, Ecclesiastes, meaningless, all is meaningless. Solomon wrote. And then at the end, the last chapter of Ecclesiastes, he writes, all is meaningless apart from God. And it's true. People outside these church doors this morning that do not know Jesus Christ do not have a fulfilled purpose in life. Oh, they may go to jobs, they may do those things, but their life is meaningless apart from Christ. And that's our mission, to go out and share the gospel. Then you have the major prophets and minor prophets. What is a major prophet? What is a minor prophet? It only is considered major if there's a lot of verses and a lot of chapters. It's minor if it's a smaller book. One of my Hosea, I always felt sorry for Hosea. And y'all have read Hosea probably. I'm sure you have. God told Hosea to marry Gomer. She's a prostitute. And the whole, if I could say it in one sentence, God was trying to show Hosea how unfaithful Israel had been to God. And I always felt sorry for Hosea, because he had to go back again and again to get his wife back. And that's exactly what God does with us. He went to the cross to pay for your sin and mine, to buy us back from this world. Okay. Now we get into an interesting text. This comes from Amos 9, 11 and 12. And James quotes, here he is cross-referencing what has just been said by Paul, Barnabas, and Peter. After this, James proclaims, after this I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it. This is what James was referencing, and he's using the Hebrew Bible to do it. On that day I will rise up a temple of David which has fallen down, the Babylonians. And by the way, Lamentations is all about crying and how horrible it was when Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, and repair its damage. I will rise up its ruins and rebuild it as days of old. That's exactly the verses he quoted. You see what he's doing? He's not saying, okay, I just believe you. Let's go back and look at this and see if it cross-references with Scripture. Practical application, when the pastor preaches, cross-reference it when you get home with other Scriptures. That they may possess the remnant of Edom. And this different translation here comes into play. But notice what he quotes. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. James goes, brothers, let's go back to the Old Testament. Let's go look at Amos. Oh, you remember when Amos mentioned the Gentiles? Paul, Barnabas, and Peter have agreed with Scripture. That doesn't mean that you nitpick a sermon. I've had that happen in the years I've preached. But you got to be careful, because not everybody that preaches the gospel is telling the truth. Now this question arises. What does he mean, I will rebuild the temple? Well, that depends on your millennial view. I'm going to just show two. Amillennial view and historic premillennialism. So the amillennial view believes that Christ's birth, first advent, Christ was born, Christ's resurrection and ascension, that was after the death of Jesus on the cross and the appearance and then to heaven. And the amillennial believes that Satan was bound. Then they say the millennium, the present age that we're living in, is when the temple is going to be rebuilt, restored. Now, I don't agree with this. This is not my position. Christ is presently reigning in heaven. That's true. Triumph of spiritual kingdom. But if Satan is bound at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, if Satan is bound, explain to me how we still have sin in the world. I don't think it's here. It says, triumph of spiritual kingdom of God in the midst of the rise of evil. If Satan is truly bound, then how can we have the presence of evil in our culture? If you don't believe there's evil in our culture, just turn on the news one night a week. And you can see the evil play out. Satan's alive and well. He's not bound. Then you come over here. Satan is released. The apostasy breaks out. Second advent. And then the final resurrection. Now the historic premillennialism, which is a mouthful to say. we believe the birth of Jesus. This is my position. That's why I put it up here. There's different mid-trib, post-trib, pre-trib, all these different views. I'm trying to consolidate it for time's sake because I only have 15 minutes left. The kingdom remains through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus ascends to heaven. The kingdom is there. The apostasy and tribulation breaks out. The first resurrection. When that happens, Jesus Christ calls the church home. Right? Then you have this, the first resurrection. Then you have this millennium right here where Satan is bound and the kingdom is consummated. I think, personally, I think the Amos text being used is after the church is already gone. So we're looking here. James goes, wait a minute. Yeah, the Gentiles. Back in Amos quoted that. Warren Wiersbe says this, note that James did not say that calling out the Gentiles is a fulfillment of Amos's prophecy, for the church is nowhere prophesied in the Old Testament. James said that Amos's words agree with this new program. The new program is God is going to bring the Gentiles and the Jews together under the umbrella of Christ. Afterward, when the full number of Gentiles is saved, Christ will return and build again the house of David and establish the kingdom of Israel. Now, I wanted to bring this in. I love the Jewish state. I love Israel. But there has been a partial hardening of their heart. Did you know that Paul wrote about this? When he realized that some Jews are not going to be saved because their hearts have become hardened. Romans 11:25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Now, when we think about that for a minute, because 9, 10, and 11 are all about how Israel has rejected and God's plan for this. You could throw this wrench in that God has a certain number that are going to be saved, and when that number reaches fulfillment, then all this stuff breaks. Right now, and you know, you think about, I love Jewish rabbis. They've rejected Christ. I hope that they'll come in to the fold. But the partial hardening of Israel will continue until the number of Gentiles is saved. And you read that, you never think about these views, and you never think about the fact that James says, wait a minute, I'm going to test this against Scripture. It's exactly what he did. James knew the text very well. That's why he chose this passage of Scripture. Lastly, God's plan. So God's promise was he's going to rebuild the temple. Gentiles are going to be saved. There's a certain number, and the partial hardening has come over Israel, but it's going to be redeemed. God's plan, verse 17 and 18, that the remnant of mankind, and this is actually the Septuagint version. The first version was the Hebrew version. That the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. Who's the remnant? That's us. The remnant of mankind and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. Marvin Vincent, in his word study commentary, he writes this, known unto God, the best text join with the words preceding the verse, from which they omit all, rendering the Lord who makes these things known from the beginning of the world. That is a much better translation, because I looked it up. You know what? People think that God kind of invented a plan after the fall in Genesis chapter 3. That's not true. Before this world was created, God already knew. God is outside of time. We live on time. And I know I'm on time because I feel it some days. God is simultaneously creating the world and at the same time, at the end, looking back knowing everything. When mankind fell in Genesis chapter 3, God did not go, "Oh no, what do I do? What do we do, Jesus? What do we do, Holy Spirit?" No. God already knew that. And actually, this is confirmed in Ephesians. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his son through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." What that means is, for those that come to Jesus Christ, God already knew it before the foundations. God already knew it the day that I trusted in Jesus Christ. He knew that day was coming. Even though I thought my grandparents were way out of it. Not cool. The day that you came to Jesus Christ, God knew that. The day that your next door neighbor may come to Christ, God knows that. God also knows our days are numbered, to use them wisely, to get in our Bibles, to love people, to share the gospel. God knew all of that. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world." God looked, it's kind of hard to, one professor that I sat under said, it's kind of like trying to nail jelly to a wall. That God is simultaneously creating and at the same time looking back over creation. And this is the thing. Leaders today think that they control things. They do not. History / is his story. The attacks on Iran, God knew that. I believe that. God is moving world events for the return of Christ. Are you ready?